You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Have your Bible with you, though. You can open to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And so, if I invited you to my house for jerk chicken, you're all thinking, right, I'm Jamaican, I love, that's my thing, that's one of my things. Now, if I invited you over for jerk chicken, the one thing that I have to have is jerk seasoning. That's right. If I don't have jerk seasoning, we're not having jerk chicken. It doesn't matter if I've got a nice pan. It doesn't matter if I've got the chicken. It doesn't matter if I've got a good oven. It doesn't matter if the dishes are right and we've got a place to sit. If I don't have that one thing, if I don't have the seasoning, all I'm offering you is baked chicken. If I said tomorrow I'm going to call you, if I don't have a device to call you on, it doesn't matter if you have cleared your schedule, it doesn't matter if you've got a comfortable chair to sit in, it doesn't matter if you're ready for my call, if I don't have that one thing, if I don't have that device, I can't call you. That one thing is necessary. And in this part of the Bible, Luke is going to tell us a story about Jesus, and he meets with these two women, and he tells them the one thing that is necessary, the one thing that every single Christian needs to do before they do anything else. This very important thing. And so let's look at our passage to find out what that one thing is. And so we're in Luke chapter 10, and starting in verse 38. It says this, "Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. And so, Father, we come to the throne of grace that you tell us to come to. You tell us to come to your throne in the book of Hebrews to find help in a time of need. And God, I stand before these people as a needy man who needs your help to handle your word rightly and to feed, Lord, your sheep who you love so much. And God, I pray that as we come and ask for your help, that you would do what you promised to do, which is to help us. You tell us, Lord, in the Gospel of John that you will give us a helper. That when Jesus ascended, you sent your Spirit to live in us, to help us understand your word and to help us live out your word. And so I pray that you would do that now, Spirit. Help us interpret your word rightly and then give us the power to do what is here, knowing that as we follow what the word of God says, that only good things will come to us. So thank you, God, for taking thought of us and being so kind to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's point number one, the posture of a disciple. The posture of a disciple. Verse 38 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." So Luke tells us that Jesus is on this journey, and he gets to this village, and when he gets to the village, Martha welcomes him into her home, but her sister Mary, it says, sat at the Lord's feet. Now, in those times, it was natural for a disciple, it was normal for a disciple to sit at the feet of their teachers. And it was a sign that they were attentive and submissive. See, Mary is not like the lawyer in this chapter who's at the feet of Jesus, But he's not there in order to listen to Jesus. He's wanting to trap Jesus in what he is saying. But Mary here is sitting at his feet as a disciple. She is ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to obey whatever comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And now a woman doing this in those times would have been shocking. It would have been shocking to see a woman doing this, just as it would have been shocking to see the Samaritan who in this chapter helps the injured Jewish man. They would have been just as shocked to see that, because in those times, it wasn't encouraged. Women weren't encouraged to pursue theological education. Some people back then had this silly idea that theology, sound doctrine, was only reserved for men. But here we see Mary pursuing discipleship. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus because she wants to grow in her knowledge and understanding of God. See, theology is not this gender-specific thing reserved only for men. Theology is the knowledge of God that every single person on earth needs. Theology helps us understand God. Theology helps us understand ourselves. Theology helps us understand the world. Good, right, sound doctrine puts things in their proper perspective. Theology, good theology, reshapes our worldview. It helps us to think rightly and to interpret the world in the right way. And Mary models here for every woman that good theology is something that women are supposed to pursue just as much as men. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." See, all of us think theologically. All of us try to reason and figure out life. And all of us on some level think about God, and what we need to do is open our Bibles and check, am I thinking the right way about God? Am I thinking the right way about myself in relation to God and in relation to other people? Am I thinking the right way about the world? Opening the Word of God helps us to know the way to process things when the trials come, because our faith and our theology and our doctrine is built up in the right and proper ways. Theology is for everyone. And here's another thing. Jesus allowing her to sit at his feet went against every cultural norm. Jesus is going against the norm here. And so many people today think that Christianity is out of sync with the times. But here we see that that is not true. Because here we see that Jesus was way ahead on the gender equality issue. Just as much as it was important for Jesus to teach men, it was very much important to him to teach women also. He valued them and respected women. And the same way Jesus respects and values women, and we see that in the way he taught them, is the same way he calls men to value, protect, provide, and care for women in their lives and in the world. Jesus values them, and so should we. And we see that in the way that he taught them. Notice also that Jesus is called Lord. It says she sat at the Lord's feet. See, the thing here is Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. Mary isn't sitting at the feet of some 22-year-old who just read some thick theological textbooks and they think they know some things about God, and so they're ready to just kind of muse on people. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. It's the Lord's teaching that she is hearing. And it makes perfect sense that she's this attentive to him. And we need to be this attentive to Jesus. Luke 9, verse 33 says, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one.' And God says to us, 'Listen to him.'" We are called by God to be attentive to the things that come out of the mouth of Jesus, to listen to him. And as we do that, asking the Spirit to help us. Help me understand what I'm reading here. Help me Give me the power to live out what is being talked about. So Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is happy and she's content. But not everybody in the home is content. Not everybody in this home is happy. And here we see the protest of the distracted. Look at verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus had arrived, and as soon as he gets there, Martha jumps. She jumps into activity. Her hospitality gift begins to take over. She wanted everything to be perfect for Jesus, so she's cooking, she's cleaning, she's baking, she's setting the table. She's busy. That word distracted means to be pulled away. It also has the idea of being overwhelmed, overburdened by things. See, Martha here probably wants to hear the teaching of Jesus just as much, but the busyness got in the way. She lost her focus. Charles Spurgeon said, her fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. When we're saved, we become servants of the Lord. That's one of the positions that we have. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with her much serving, so that she forgot him and only remembered the service. See, Martha here, what she's doing is not wrong. Her wanting to serve Jesus isn't bad. Her wanting to be hospitable to Jesus isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're called to serve one another. Romans 12, verse 13 says, seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to serve, and we're not supposed to grumble about it. We're supposed to enjoy doing it. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Martha's using her gift, and it's not bad. What's bad is that she loses sight of Jesus in the middle of it all. And this is the danger we can all fall into as Christians. We can get busy serving Jesus, just like Martha, and lose sight of Jesus. Leading small groups, leading worship, sharing our faith, volunteering at the local mission, serving in Harvest Kids, tellering, welcoming people into the church, setting things up, tearing things down. Being convinced that if it wasn't for me, that the ministry would just fall apart. Serving Jesus and losing sight of Jesus. We need to be people who serve. That's true. We're called to that. You have a growing church here with lots of opportunities for you to jump in and serve. And you should use your gift that God has given you to build up the body here. But if we're going to serve well, and if we're going to last, our hands first need to be fueled by a full heart. Our hearts first need to be full. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 81, verse 10 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. All what God is saying there is, come into my presence. Come to me, spend time with me so I can feed you. See, God is not a slave master. God the Father is a loving, caring, gentle Father who feeds his children, who cares for them before he sends them out to be his hands and his feet. Daryl Bach said this, service of the hand cannot supersede service with the ear, since the ear guides the heart and hand. We've got to be in the presence of God first and let God speak to us. Let God say the things we need to hear in order for us to be able to go out and do the things that he is calling us to do. He wants to encourage our hearts and care for us before he sends us out serving and advancing his kingdom in the world. So Martha's serving away But as she's busy serving, she's starting to get annoyed with her sister. And maybe you've experienced this. You're on a team with people, and you're sort of working away at a project, and you're doing your thing, and other people on the team are doing their thing, but there's that one person, and they're doing nothing. All they're doing is talking to everyone else, and they're distracting people from the work. And after a while, you just start to feel like, what's wrong with them? And you're just starting to get annoyed with them a little bit. The anger is starting to bubble a little bit in your stomach because you're thinking, they need to start helping here. I'm doing this all by myself, and they're taking other people away from the work. That's how Martha is feeling right now. And look what happens next. Verse 40 again. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him. This is Jesus she goes up to, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha here feels completely abandoned. She feels like she's left to do everything by herself, and she is not happy with her sister. There's some resentment that is beginning to stir up inside of her. And this here echoes the fall. This reminds us of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world. And as soon as sin enters into the world, brothers and sisters, siblings, have been at each other's throat since then. It happened with Cain and Abel. We saw it when Joseph, the way his brothers treat him. We see that now, even the way siblings go at one another. There's sibling rivalry between one another. See, this is why we needed Jesus to come, because when sin entered into the world, there wasn't just strife between God and man. There also became strife between brothers and sisters. Sin broke our relationship with God, but it also broke our relationship with one another. And so we need Jesus to come, live, die, rise from the grave, and is returning one day in order to save us and rescue us and redeem us. See, Jesus reconciles us with God when we place our faith in him, but he also reconciles us with one another. And if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in Revelation, what you see is peace between men and God. And that's the power of the gospel, and that's why we needed Jesus to come and do what he did. And so Martha is not happy in her mind, and injustice has taken place. And she wants things to be made right. Martha is even starting to give into some self-pity. She's like, I'm doing this all by myself. Look, poor me. Look how hard I have it. My sister's doing nothing to help me. She's mad at Mary, but the way she speaks, she's not happy with Jesus either. She's upset with her sister, but she's also upset with Jesus. There's frustration in her tone. See, Martha is no longer serving anymore. She's scolding now. And notice a couple things from what she says. First, she accuses Jesus of not caring about her. Do you notice that? She says, Lord, do you not care? She's thinking the wrong way about Jesus. But haven't we all been there before? Thinking that God doesn't care. I was in this spot just a couple weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, our youngest son, his name is Eiffel. And this guy doesn't want to sleep ever. And my wife, Kim, she was at work and I was at home with the guys. And so I put them to bed and he just kept waking up. And I would put him back to bed. Wake up, put him back to bed. Then the last time he woke up, he was throwing up. And so I'm laying in the bed, literally, honestly thinking, God, you don't care about me. All I want is to sleep for 6 hours straight. Is that too much to ask? I don't think it is. And all of my theology tells me that you gave us these babies. Why won't you put him to sleep? And his heart, God, it's the Bible. You said in the Bible, I read the Bible, that his heart is in your hand. That tells me you can put him to sleep and you won't put him to sleep. You don't care about me. That's what I was thinking as I was laying there. Jesus, hearing this from Martha, is probably thinking, Martha, I left heaven for you. Martha, I'm going to die on the cross for you. Martha, I will be beaten. I will be spat on. I will be crucified for you. Martha, I will be forsaken so that you, Martha, will never be forsaken. Martha, one day I'm going to come back from heaven and I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you a glorified body. You are going to become like me and all the difficulties of life are going to be gone away. Martha, I'm going to not only make you new, but I'm going to make the world new. And you're going to enjoy that and experience that in my presence forever. Martha, of course I care about you. And what Jesus says to Martha, he says to every single one of us. Every time we are tempted to slip into this spot of thinking that Jesus doesn't care about us, we need to remember these things, that he cares deeply for us. He cares so much for us that he gave up everything for us. Andrew mentioned it when he was praying for the offering. It's one of my favorite passages or verses in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich, he became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Now, there's some liars out there that take that verse to mean that when you come to faith in Jesus, that your bank account's going to explode. That's not true. What that is saying is you're going to be rich in salvation. The one thing that you're missing, you get. When you place your faith in Jesus, you get everything that you need. Now, you may be here today, and you're not a believer in Jesus. And when you look at your life, you think you have everything. And you don't care at all about Jesus. You need to understand that Jesus cares about you. And though you have everything you could ever want in your life, you don't have it all. You're missing this one thing that you need, which is salvation. And the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in what he has done on the cross for our sins, you receive that gift and you become rich. And so we're encouraging you today to place your faith in Jesus Christ, the loving and caring Savior that every single one of us needs. Notice she also calls him Lord, but then she gives him a command. You notice that? She says, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. Kids do this. They acknowledge your authority, then they take over. Our youngest baby, River. Now, just bear with me as I use my kids here. He loves to eat. And so we're at home again, just him and I, and he's sitting at the table, and he's eating his pancakes. And I'm over by the sink, and I'm just kind of cleaning up and doing some things. And now the thing about River is, he gets excited when he's eating. And so he's kind of working away at the pancake, and then when he gets really excited, he ditches the fork. And so the fork ends up on the floor, and now Riv's just kind of doing this. And I'm watching him like, okay, get it in as fast as you can. But he likes a liberal amount of, what is it, syrup on the pancake. And so his hands have gotten sticky. And so he says, Dada? So like, yeah, Riv. Can you wash my hand? Yeah, I could do that. Now, I took a couple minutes to sort of dry the dishes and dry my hands, and I turned, and by the time I turned, he went, right now, Dad. And I was like, whoa. Who's in charge? He acknowledged my authority, and then he started giving commands. And what Martha is doing, people still do today. They call Jesus Lord, but when you look at their life, they're living like their Lord. They say Jesus is my Lord, but they are the one, they think they're in charge. It's the Christian who says Jesus is Lord, but won't jump in to serve like Jesus says, won't participate in the body of believers that they're a part of, the Christian who calls Jesus Lord but is in that relationship with the unbeliever that they know they're not supposed to be involved in, the Christian who calls Jesus Lord but is spending money on any and everything that they see in front of them, the Christian who calls Jesus Lord but won't stop gossiping about their boss or other people in their life, the Christian who calls Jesus Lord but never seeks any counsel on decisions. And so they just go from bad decision to bad decision to bad decision. The Christian who calls Jesus Lord, but refuses to be content in the situation and circumstance that Jesus has them in. They say Jesus is Lord, but their lives don't match the words coming out of their mouth. See, if Jesus is Lord, then we live life on his terms. If Jesus is Lord, we follow his commands. That's one of the ways we show the world that we truly love him and that he is in control of everything that we do. His commands guides our living. We look at his commands and we again ask. We don't try to do things on our own. We ask for the Spirit's help that's living inside of us to do the things that he is calling us to do. Martha's reacting this way. She protests because she's not doing what Mary is doing. See, Mary is focused on Jesus, and Martha here is distracted. She's not taking in the teachings of Jesus with her busyness. And Jesus, though, loves her and tells her the right order to do things. And here's our third and final point, the priority of the devoted. The priority of the devoted. Look at verse 41. It says, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He says, Martha, Martha. See, Martha is speaking to Jesus with anger and frustration. And Jesus speaks to her with gentleness, with a tenderness. Jesus lives what Proverbs 15, verse 1 says. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. This is the way we're supposed to speak to people. Jesus models this for us. So often when people come at us with harsh and intense sort of speaking, what do? We give them the same thing back. But the Bible tells us, and Jesus models for us, that we are supposed to respond in a soft and gentle and tender way, because when we do that, wrath is turned away and we are on our way to a peaceful resolution of the situation. Jesus loves Martha as much as he loves Mary, and that's why he exposes her sin to her. Philippians 4, verse 6 says that we are to be anxious about nothing. But Martha is anxious and troubled about many things. And it's that anxious, that anxiety, that troubled feeling that has her distracted. And this happens to us too. We get anxious about our future. We wonder, will I finally get that job? I'm going to school. Will I get that job when I come out, or will I have to end up doing something that I didn't expect to be doing? We get anxious thinking, will I get that promotion this year? Will I get that little bump in salary that's going to make things just a little bit easier financially? Is that going to happen for me? We get anxious about our kids. Will they be okay? Are they going to get into a good school? Are they going to be decent citizens in society? We might even be wondering, am I going to have any kids? We get anxious about our money. Do I have enough in the bank? If some kind of emergency was to take place today, if what is there, will that be able to cover me and help me to get through? We get anxious about our image. We wonder, am I wearing the right clothes? Do I look trendy enough? Do I need to go out and grab a couple things so I look like I fit in? We get anxious about, am I saying the right things? Do I sound churchy enough? Do I sound spiritual enough with the things that are coming out of my mouth? We are troubled by these things, and they pull our focus from Jesus and his word. See, when our anxieties go up, our eyes need to get onto the promises of God. If we're worried that we will not get what we need, we need to open our Bibles and see God's promise to provide for us the things that we actually need, not the things that we just want. If we're worried about what people think about us, we need to open our Bibles and see God's promise to help accept us always in Jesus. If we're worried about the future, we need to open our Bibles and see God's promise to love us to the end. In Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he says that to the people of Israel first. But that is a promise now for those who are also in Christ. We are going. Do you know that we're going to a place of love? Heaven is a place of love that goes on for all eternity. And that's where we're going, and God promises to love us perfectly. When our anxieties go up, our Bibles need to come open. We need to get our eyes on the promises of God and look to those promises, because it's those promises that help us overcome that anxious feeling that wants to dominate our lives. In Martha's anxiety, she's forgetting the most important person in the room. Look at verse 42. He says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Jesus says one thing is necessary, but he actually doesn't say what the one thing is. You notice that? He says one thing's necessary. He doesn't have to say it because there's an example of it happening. Mary gives us the picture of what the one thing is. The one thing that is necessary is to focus on Jesus and to not lose our focus on him. And this is what we need to do every single day so we can know Jesus better, so we can deepen our relationship with Jesus. Again, so we can grow in our theological understanding of who God is and who we are. This here is a picture of devotion. She is devoted to him. And in our world today, it's very difficult to be devoted to Jesus. There's lots of things that call for our attention. Our packed schedules get in the way. From the moment we wake up to the moment we put our heads down, there's something to do. There's not a little bit of room for us to fit our loving, caring Savior in. Our packed schedules do it. Social media does it. Now, social media is not all bad. There's some very good things about social media. It's a great way to get information out to people quickly. It's a great way to find out things quickly that help you along the way. But as we scroll through the lives of people, which is a little weird to me sometimes, scrolling away, looking for information, looking really at what I honestly think is really reality TV in some ways. Social media is so much of image management, and everything is just fit a certain way to look like their lives are always perfect. It's not always like that. But as we scroll through and envy people and lose sight of Jesus, as we're on the Twitter getting updated and updated and updated, our focus moves away. It pulls us away. Maybe for you, it's the fall TV lineup. And that's got your attention. If you're like me, maybe you got caught up in the Designated Survivor. You remember 24 and you're hoping that Jack Bauer somehow will come out of the president and he'll just start acting like Bauer again instead of this weakling. And that has your attention. Or like me, this week, I was not in the office this week. I was working from home and I was just into a novel. And I'll be honest with you, I woke up multiple mornings this week and I went for the novel before I went for the Word of God. And that draws us away. See, these things aren't bad things in themselves. They only become bad when they get in the wrong place, when we have them in the wrong order. Jesus needs to be our priority. And that means we might need to slow down. It might mean we We have to change some habits. Now, I don't know what your life looks like, so I'm not going to stand here and tell you, you know, you got to get up in the morning, you got to get some coffee, you got to find a comfortable couch, and it's got to be at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't think it has to be like that. You know what your life looks like, and so maybe you're going to have to change some habits and do some things differently. Adjust your schedule, because this one thing is necessary. There's so many things that we think it's necessary. And then we do it and we look back, we're like, that wasn't even necessary. You will never, never experience that with getting at the feet of Jesus. This one thing is necessary and we will never regret doing it. He says Mary has chosen the good portion. That word portion refers to a meal. See, while Martha is busy preparing a meal, Mary is having another one, a better one. Mary is focused on the living word. She is feeding on the bread of life. She is drinking from the living fountain. Mary chose to receive spiritual food before she got busy doing anything else. And Luke here is using her as an example for us to follow. Now, some people think that the story of Mary and Martha confronts us with a choice. Some people think it's a choice between a life of service and a life of reading and praying and just being real contemplative. But we don't have to choose one lifestyle over the other. It's just one before the other. It's not one against the other. It's just one before the other. Think about it. Every Martha needs time in the word and prayer. And every Mary is called, expected by Jesus to serve him and to serve others as they go about their life. We need to do both. But if we're going to serve the Lord well and last in doing it, we need the spiritual food that Jesus gives in his word to strengthen us. This story reminds us of the importance of being attentive to the Bible. That's what it means to get at the feet of Jesus for us. It's to be attentive to the word of God. Because when we focus on him, we will bring his heart into all of the serving that we do and all of the living that we do. So we can serve and live in the strength that he supplies.